Welcome to the Word Search Podcast with Bible teacher and author Rob Price. Each topic and series on Word Search is designed to encourage your personal journey into the treasures and truths inside the Scriptures. Word Search is produced by RP Media, a leader in faith-based podcasts.
Let's continue now with Lesson 3 of Maturing into Childhood. This lesson is titled, Why Only Right Now Matters, the Playful Child. Let's review again Matthew 18, verses 1 through probably through 4, just to get a context of our theme verse for this entire series. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like one of these little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. So our focus here again in this lesson is on the playful child that we see in the life of Jesus. And in this study, we're seeing that in order for us to see it, the kingdom, and to enter it, the kingdom, we must become as little children. What does it mean when Jesus likens himself and the inhabitants of the kingdom as children? Well, let's take a close look at the daily life and the routines of Jesus, and perhaps try to discover how he was displaying for us his childlikeness. I think there's three key principles in the playground of life that really can illustrate the life of Jesus as a child at play. Principle one would be to aim your attention to others. You ever notice little children want to both give and receive full consideration to people they interact with? When I teach this lesson in a live setting, there's a keynote slide that has a picture of two children at play on a seesaw. So I would submit to you, give yourself fully to whoever sits on the other side of the seesaw. Go ahead and survey through the pages of the Gospels and see how Jesus seems to view each person in front of him as a gift from Abba in that moment to love in Abba's place. Do we do this? I mean, do we really do this? Or do we just see through people and around people and use people for our own political and social gain? Jesus did not. John 4, 7 through 26, the woman at the well. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22, the rich young ruler. Matthew 20, verse 29 through 34, the two blind men. Mark 10, 13 through 16, the little children brought to Jesus. And later, Mark 10, verse 46 through 52, blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. What similar trait do we see here in all these passages? It was that Jesus was now and present. He was in that moment, and that's all that seemed to matter to him. He wasn't looking past them. The random people who crossed Jesus' path are met with his complete focus, like a playful child. There's simply no bother for yesterday or introspective about the past. There's also no bother for tomorrow or the future, although he knows exactly where he's going. Jesus knew his mission, but he was never rushed. He had a schedule, and he was always on time. Jesus would stop in his tracks, look people in the eye, and listen to their words. He had no bloated sense of self. We never get the impression that Jesus is saying, would you please hurry up? I've got important business elsewhere to do. I've got other places to go, people to see, things to do. He gave audience to people, whether it was one or 5,001. And as we embrace a childlike spirit, we can and should do the same. You know, most people don't even need agreement. They just need to be heard and validated as a person with an opinion. So we see the childlike spirit in Jesus fully aimed his attention at others. Most kindergarten teachers and even first grade teachers know this and enjoy every day in the classroom. They always have their students' full attention. But hey, ask a junior high or a high school teacher if they always enjoy a full day of attention from their students. Forget about it. These teens are on their way to adulthood, and you may get a very different answer. Principle number two is let time take its sweet time. Little children easily lose track of the clock when they get together, whether it's at the playgrounds or backyards, video games, or wherever. Remember recess when you were a kid? You never wanted it to end. And when it did, it was always way too fast. Why? Because play is invigorating and it is time consuming. So why can't we steal a page from a child's playtime handbook and insert it into the current chapter that we're writing in our own lives? In other words, let's enjoy the flight when we're soaring on the swing, back on the seesaw example. It's really all about the now moment. We can understand the concept of this now moment by considering the third world. Have you ever been on a missions trip or a business trip in the third world? They don't live by, can I say this, by goal. They live by event. I've been on quite a few trips, more than a dozen around the world, and this is a fact. They live more by event than by the clock, by goal. So if something happens, that's all there is until that event is over. Conversations, meals, church services, whatever the case. Let's be a person who always embraces flexibility. That's the key word here that foreign-based missionaries always tell short-term missionaries from America on day one. Be flexible. Things can change at the drop of a hat. It can be very frustrating, but there's also something very organic and alive and refreshing about being unusually flexible. Next, let's be a person who seeks seasons of solitude. The now moment can sometimes be without any other human being, just you and God, alone. It may seem like a contradiction of principle one, which is aim your attention to others, but it's actually the proper balance needed. Just like a child needs both the interaction of siblings and classmates and time alone, playing with toys in a closed bedroom, we also need balance of both. For the child spirit in Jesus, wasting time with his Abba Father had major implications and major blessings. Mark 1, 35-39 tells us this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there. That's why I came." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Do you hear that? He just bounced. No text message. In fact, he was gone so long, they began to worry about him and track him down. Jesus, though, had seemed to have received a word from God to leave, and they traveled elsewhere that day. And he knew this because he had spent time alone with the Father to get directions for that particular day. In Matthew 14, verse 23, the Bible says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. You know the rest of that story. He told the people and his own disciples to, again, bounce. Then he bounced himself. Jesus soon seemed to have received a word from God that his buddies were in a bind, and he went to bail them out. And then over in Luke 6, around verse 12, Jesus here has recruited a band of followers by this account, but he felt there were more. So one of these followers records and tells Luke later that Jesus disappears for an entire night into the hills just to be alone. Jesus soon seemed to have received a word from God about 12 particular men who'd become his major disciples, his apostles in a rabbi-like tradition. Next, let's count the beautiful blessings in your life, not the dreary days of your life. God wants you to find proper satisfaction and acknowledge the blessings in the good stuff of life, good food, good drink, wealth, possessions. And we know this from Ecclesiastes 5. The Bible says in verse 20 of that chapter that he, a man, seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. That word because there in the Hebrew is ki. Ki or kai, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, but it's translated when in this verse. So he seldom reflects on the days of his life when God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. And that last phrase is better said, God answers with the gladness of his heart. Answers, to be occupied, to be busy with, to be bowed down and humbled, it's the Hebrew. So my translation is this: the content person seldom remembers and reflects or worries about time, both past, current, and future, when God keeps him humbled with a glad, happy heart. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 20. So, let's not be so fussy, shall we? Or irritable. I'm not suggesting we abandon our schedules and our time frames. We need to show up on time to work and to earn the paycheck, to store some for tomorrow and pay the bills, of course. But again, I do think we've missed something from the third world and in our own study from children that we can learn from them. Let's walk through life and savor every moment that the Father presents to us. If we are walking in the Spirit, we will know when to release those moments and move on. And principle three, let's play for your paycheck. Little children love the thrill of making lemonade and selling it in the neighborhoods, right? Doesn't it seem like work at all? It does not. It's a fundraiser, but it's also a fun raiser. So let's celebrate the fun of building your sandcastle on the beach. Jesus essentially, again, I say, played through life. He didn't work with struggle and strain. Understand my usage here of the word work. Work is something you must do because of pressure from the outside. You must do it. You ought to do it. You should do it. This pressure becomes a burden. So work done the wrong way feels like you're wasting away. You ever had a job like this where time just crawls? You drag your feet all day long because they feel like they're made of lead. So are your eyelids. You're getting tired. You're getting sleepy. And I'm not talking about just an entry-level burger flipping job here. This could be a career path type job. Yet still feels like this huge, heavy burden. You think, this should be more fun than it is. What is wrong with me? Or what's wrong with this job? Has it ever been you? Why did you and I feel that way? Well, it may have been because we probably, if we're honest, really didn't want to do that job. On the other hand, play is something that arises from the inside. It says, I want to do this. And with play comes extraordinary joy. And joy is the essence of creativity. We are made to be creative, just like the nature of our Creator, our Abba Father. People are rarely creative without some measure of joyful inspiration. Joyful inspiration is fueled when the heart is at play. It's all about our perspective of the activity that we're engaged in. So let's find work that you are wired to do, friends. Is it possible God the Father has wired us to do something in life that, although it is, quote, work, air quotes, it seems more like play instead? Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus, I say, was wired to do this, yet he did it with a lightness to his step. This was his main mission, as I stated in our last message, to pull us back home to the heart of Abba. He did it through teaching, healing, loving, all in his body, and then sacrificing his body as our blood covenant sacrifice to activate this truth that we can come back to the heart of the Father. Luke 9, verse 51 says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely, or fixed his face, and set out for Jerusalem. Now, this verse seems to be taken out of chronological order by Luke since it's in chapter 9. But note that when you are wired to do something, you know the time and the season for when to do things, and you have incredible focus. It would be chapters later before he would actually be crucified on the cross. But he knew the time was coming. John 17:4 says, I brought you glory on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Are we bringing the Father glory through our play work, or perhaps work play? Call it whatever you want. But know this, the Father has given you something to do. Something that you are wired to want to do. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We must find a place in our adult life to mature into childhood so that we are doing that which our heart wants to and longs to do. And if we can't find this, then keep moving, keep looking for something else. Our work is for the glory of God. Work offers an opportunity to rejoice in being made in the image of God. Do you know that only one made in the image of God, like you and I, can edit a video, or bake a cake, or mow the lawn, or feed your pet? Every time we do these simple things, the creative humanity inside of us celebrates and worships the living Creator who made us. So I'll wrap it up by just saying this. Work creates an environment for serious playtime. And so we can look to Him, our Lord, to help us solve challenges and play through the problems. We enjoy the obstacles, like a contestant on American Ninja Warrior. Enjoy the strain. Enjoy the challenge. Every day, say, Lord, what problems are we going to solve today? I look forward to seeing how you're going to solve these issues because I got them and they're real. And I know you're going to show up. So let's just kick back and relax and watch you do it through me and in me. And I'll give you all the praise and glory for it. Well, that's all for this lesson three of Maturing into Childhood. In the next podcast, we'll look at lesson four, Searching for Significance, the Love Child, as we continue our journey, Maturing into Childhood, how to be great in God's kingdom.